This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
Heavenly Father, we've gathered here in the name of Christ this morning to hear about this incredibly important issue, Lord. This whole issue of sex as you intended it, as you created it to take place within the covenant of marriage. And we thank you so much for the revelation you've given to us in the scriptures so that we can understand your intent and the purpose of it and the blessing of it and how it is to be done to the glory of your name. And Lord, here we read of two family legacies. Early on, Lord, right there, the first generations after Adam and Eve. And we see the first legacy of Cain, a man, the first murderer in history, a man who killed his brother out of jealousy, Lord. And we see that he had a wife and they had children and they had children, and so the generations progressed until his descendant Lamech proclaimed to his two wives out of distortion to your revelation that a man is to marry one wife for life. And in defiance against you, Lord, he married two wives and then told them of what a violent man he is and that if anyone messes with him, he will kill them. And Lord, we see such a defiant, arrogant attitude towards you and your ways right early on in the history of mankind. And we know that that is the same today in the world, Lord. There is such a defiance of your revealed will regarding the sexuality of men and women and how it is to be fulfilled, Lord, in a way that honors your name. But Father, what a blessing it is to read of another of Adam's children, Seth, who you gave to Adam and Eve, Lord, to replace Abel. And what came from Seth, Lord? His descendants began to call on the name of Yahweh. They began to praise you and worship you, Father. And there we see something. We see something, the outcome of the act of coming together in marriage, Lord. One of the fruits is to have children. And that's by your design. And we see that a family legacy that has God in it and that results in the praise and worship of your name, that is what matters. We know that Cain's legacy produced great things, Lord. That Lamech's children were invented music. They worked with metal. They developed great things in civilization. But it was a godless legacy. And Father, we pray today that everything we hear from the Word of God, that it will touch us, that we will realize that this is not a taboo topic, that this is a part of our spirituality, Lord. This is a part of our faith in Christ. It's a part of us, of what we can do to bring glory to your name. How do we relate to our spouse? Or if we are single here, Lord, how are we relating to our future spouse? How are we honoring our future spouse in how we relate to one another? And in how we conduct ourselves, not just with other people, but privately as well. And we know that much of what takes place and the temptations we face in the world is internal, Lord. It's in our thoughts and in our minds and in our private places. And where will the victory come? It will come from being renewed in our minds with the Word of God and with the right place of where sex should be and what sex is and how it should be conducted. And so we pray that this conference will not only inform our minds but build up our conscience, and that we would leave here as men and women of God with strong convictions, Lord, that we would be used of you out there in our churches where we come from as models of purity. And not that it's easy, it is a fight and a struggle every day, but that we can be trusting upon you and relying on you, Lord, as we read here the words of Eve, that she trusted in your promise. You promised her that her seed would bruise Satan on the head. And she saw that her son Seth was possibly the fulfillment of that promise. Now we know it wasn't Seth, Lord, that through the descendants of Seth would come Jesus Christ the Messiah. But she had a trust in you and in your revelation that you'd given her. And that's what we need, Father, to be liberated from the sexual filth in this world and in our lives. We need to repent, Lord. There are men and women here today who need to repent. And we pray that this conference will change us, Lord. That this will be a mighty act of yours in our lives. If some of us are walking purely, then praise God. And we know it's by your grace. And we know it's by your kindness and mercy in our lives. And we just continue to pray to you and ask you that you grant us this grace and give us this grace. And may we take it and be instruments in your hands in the lives of our brothers and sisters who are struggling. And even a testimony to the world, it is possible, Lord, to live a pure life to the glory of your name because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the wonderful hope we have. And that is why we have gathered here. Because you are a great God. And we want to worship you now, Lord. And praise your name. Amen. I want to briefly introduce our brother Sabrant now. He's going to come and share the word of God with us. As I'm sure you're all aware, Sabrant is a pastor, elder here at Linwood Baptist Church. He is married to a beautiful woman, Beth, and they have two beautiful children. And obviously our brother is on the steering committee of ACBC Africa. And all of us who are on the committee have had the privilege of being equipped and trained to do biblical counseling under Dr. Wayne Mack. And when Dr. Wayne Mack was sitting down with a bunch of guys there in America and concocting this idea to start this thing called ACBC, I don't even know if I was 1 year old yet. I was zero. I was crawling around causing mayhem in some house. But you know what's truly amazing is this thing, thinking about us brothers who are involved in ACBC, what a privilege it is. And thinking about my brother Sabrant and Dr. Mack, I mean, I think we just have to say Dr. Mack is the Mack Daddy. But when I think of Sabrant, I met Sabrant in Cape Town a number of years ago, and we've been friends ever since, and there's probably quite a lot I could say about him, but something that stands out to me about Sabrant is he's a very encouraging man. He is a true Barnabas in the faith, and my interactions with him have always been encouraging ones, and I think that's very commendable. There's two virtues that I've noticed in my brother. One of them is he is an exceptionally perceptive and discerning individual when it comes to people. He came down to Port Elizabeth a number of years ago and taught at our church camp. And whenever there was spare time, he would be sitting down with somebody else in the church, and at the end of the weekend, he said to me, yeah, and he just went through the whole list of everyone in our church and just told me, like, where everyone was at. And I just thought, this is amazing. You know, he's had one or two conversations with everybody, and yet you know, what a pastor's heart to discern them, the life journey that they've been taken on, the life issues they may or may not be dealing with, and it was just incredible to me to think of that as a pastor. And something else I've seen in my brother is long suffering, being able to endure under hardship, which is obviously a tremendous characteristic and is what we are all called to as believers of Christ. It is what Jesus endured right under the cross. And to remain faithful to his calling in the ministry as a man of God who continues to care for and shepherd the people of God is truly incredible. And this is my personal take on the steering committee, and I am part of the steering committee. But out of all of us brothers, we all have various ministries and commitments, and we all contribute to a degree in some way. But I think Sabron is the backbone of the steering committee. You are sitting here today enjoying a conference that I think is clearly being pretty much by and large due to the efforts of this brother in Christ. And when you talk to him, there is such a passion and a belief in the power and ability of biblical counseling to transform lives, that I would say Sabron is the man who really carries the vision and the desire to see biblical counseling grow and spread in our land. You know, he is an African, and he wants to see biblical counseling grow in Africa. And that, to me, has he has enlightened my heart in that regard. If you think of the Reformation, you had this amazing German, Martin Luther, who just was a fireball of notes, and he sparked this thing and he got it going. But you know, there was a time when he passed away, wasn't there? He didn't live forever. But there were men that carried the mantle on. There was a John Calvin that followed in his stead, and the other great reformers. And we sort of coming to that time now, this era where these wonderful men of God, these founding members of ACPC, their time is coming to the end. And so it is a great privilege that we could sit here and hear from the Mac Daddy, I'm telling you. And we need to remember this time, the first ACBC conference in Africa, friends. Now let's think in 20, 30, 40, 50 years, if the Lord tarries, what will the ACBC conference be like? And where will it be? Maybe it will be in Central Africa. But that's only going to happen if the Lord is gracious to us to bless our labors. But I think our brother Sabron is a brother who has labored hard, and we need to thank the Lord for him. So brother, why don't you come up and share the word of God with us?
Thank you, Gilbert. Please turn with me your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We'll be reading from verse 11. And I'm taking my jacket off for a purpose, because we're going to talk about war this morning. And that is going to be the war against pornography. In recent days, a major church denomination has made an announcement regarding homosexuality. Homosexuality is no longer seen as sin, and it is possible for a pastor, shepherd, or an elder to be in a monogamous, loving union with a same-sex partner and serve as a pastor in a church. For many, this is the final straw that breaks the camel's back. I am of the opinion that this is not the greatest threat to the church in South Africa or in the world. There's a far greater problem at hand. The problem is that church attending, Christ confessing believers who fill the pews and fill churches on Sundays, who confess the Lord Jesus Christ, who are standing in ministry, who goes out on Friday evenings to evangelize, secretly partake in pornography, watching other people have intimate relationships. My dear friends, this is nothing but a crisis. We experienced part of that crisis in our church. In fact, part of it played a role in bringing this conference to where it is today. Young man, loved the Lord, went to major churches all over the world that are evangelical reform, five pointers, they hold to the confession, know it all, could even recite some of it, came for counseling, and then just to find out that this young man has run into 350,000 rand debt on sexual sin. That is the bit of the iceberg that we see. The problem is far greater. There are porn consumers here this morning, sitting in this room. You confess Christ to be your Lord. And as I speak about this, I don't know your face, I don't know who you are, but I know that there are men and women here this morning who have a problem with pornography. Pornography is a great threat to the church. As I've already mentioned, it is the greatest threat in the church in all of its history, because of the fact that Christ-confessing, church-attending, confessional-holding believers are consuming pornography instead of consuming Christ. The internet has made it possible for people to actually spy, we call it voyeurism, on people engaging in intimate behavior. It's possible for them to feast on it for hours, days, weeks, and months without anyone ever finding out what they are doing. They are feasting off what is produced free of charge now on the internet. So much so that 2 days ago, Hefner, the man that discovered Playboy magazine, announced that they are no longer publishing nudity. We don't have a market. It is free on the internet. Nothing to rejoice about, but it's something to be aware of the great threat that is out there. When we talk about pornography or the pornographic industry, we are talking about men and women who, under the guidance of Satan, has taken what God has given to us, what we heard about last night. God has given us sex to happen and to take place within a covenant relationship of marriage between a man and a woman, where there is mutual caring and loving in a family life, a mutual giving of intimacy. They have taken it out of that context and they have come to present it to us as entertainment outside of a covenant relationship, outside of marriage, no longer between one man and one woman, whatever goes, out of a mutually caring, loving family life. And they've also taken it out of a mutually giving of intimacy into a self-demanding of intimacy. The old morality of sex as God intended has been removed. And church attending, Christ confessing, men and women are indulging in that which is so opposed to what God suggested. You know, in the old days, you could go into a shop and you can go and buy a magazine. For the first day, you might walk around, roll up the magazine, and then pay for it when no one's watching or thinking no one is watching. In the old days, you could approach someone and ask them to have an affair, and they had to give mutual consent. But my dear friends, all those inconveniences have been taken away. It is now possible for anyone to sit for hours and days and weeks on without anyone knowing that they are indulging in watching other people have intimacy. The results of pornography are devastating. Homes are devastated. Families are devastated. Churches are devastated. Jesus in Matthew 5:32 talks about the word porneia, where we get the word pornography from, and it is the only grounds upon which the divorce is possible. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing to the fact that someone can be taken out of a mutual giving covenant relationship and be brought into another uncovenant, adulterous, unconditioned relationship. And so as we further read in Scripture, we find in Proverbs 5 verse 22 that Proverbs explains and warns and tells us that it is possible for the person that goes down the road called porneia, that he will be captivated by his own wickedness and his own iniquity. He will be held with cords of sin. So we are talking about a sin that holds people. It's also been called the dragon. You have to slay the dragon to overcome the problem of pornography. This morning I am going to give you a short war and a long war. One step, that's easy. You can achieve it by 8 o'clock tonight and be on your road to recovering and being restored from the sin of pornography. And in the second part that I'll be presenting this morning in the breakout session number 3 or 2, I'll be talking about the long war. So I'm not covering this material later on. So this morning we are looking at the short war, and then later on we will be looking at the long war. So just as an introduction to the short war, I want to say this, that pornography does not just happen. Sexual sin does not just happen on Wednesday morning at 10:30. It just pop into my life. No, there is a drift that precedes sexual sin. You might have been introduced to it. You might have discovered it on your own. But this is usually where it starts. Pornography holds the hand of self-gratification. You know what I'm talking about. The two goes together. They hold hands. Watching pornography and self-gratification. Drifting into pornography usually starts with self-gratification. And we have to make it very clear, self-gratification is a sin. It is not scriptural. And if you want the basis, come to the second class, I can give you all of that information. Scripture never talks about sex outside of a mutually given covenant relationship. Nowhere in Scripture is sex spoken of as something that's solo. It usually starts there. Sometimes the drift into pornography is when someone is introduced to pornography. Someone might bring some porn, introduce you to it, and the process down becomes more intense over a period of time and more degrading. It's a slippery slope. You don't want to go down the street of self-gratification. You don't want to go down the street of pornography. Those two hold hands. They cannot exist by themselves. So there is a history. It's been a process into watching porn. It's also going to take a process to get out of porn. It's not going to happen in one day. But what I'm presenting to you today is the first major short step, easy war. By tonight, 8 o'clock, you could be well on your way in this process of becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13, verse 11 to 14, and you have your Bibles there, instructs us on this, and let us read together. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sexuality, not in strife and or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. The Romans were surrounded with sexual immorality in the cities. And he is coming to give them hope, as this text is going to give us hope this morning, because some of you are ensnared and some of you are visiting from time to time, and perhaps even this morning you were busy watching porn. And in order for us to overcome and engage in this war against the dragon, which is called pornography and self-gratification, we have to declare war, but we have to understand the constitution of that kingdom that we belong to. If you come to the text, you will see that there are two things that are explained to us about this covenant. The covenant we stand in as believers, it is opposed to darkness, yet it is light. The Christian is transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This is a new reality for you and for me. Throughout the scriptures, before we were saved, when we were under the authority of Satan, we were under evil, unrighteousness, and sin. But when Christ worked in us through His Spirit, the Spirit brought us under conviction and convinced us of Christ. Goodness and righteousness and purity followed because we were transferred into the kingdom of light. Therefore, if we are going to engage in this battle, we have to stand on the truth that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. For the Christian, the night is over. The day has come. He says, now is the time. Now is the hour. I want you to come. The night is over. The day is here. Which means if you're a believer, you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are resting in His complete work on the cross, and you are a believer, yet you are struggling with pornography, I want you to listen to this. You are no longer in the kingdom of darkness and sin, if you're a believer. And if you're a believer, you are meant to live in the light. You are meant to live in the broad daylight of the righteousness of Christ. That means that if this is a reality for the believer, that he has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, listen to this statement and write it down. That means if you're in the kingdom of light, you don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. People who have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light now have a choice. It's a profound truth. But it's the constitution of this belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we as believers have been brought in. It's a fundamental truth upon which this war must be fought. If you are a believer, you have the choice whether you are going to sin or not. When you're an unbeliever, you don't have a choice. You are under the law. By law, you will do what you do. It is not by choice. You will just sin. We can and we should and we must expect redeemed behavior from redeemed people. But don't expect redeemed behavior from unredeemed people. The Christian's grounds upon which he fights this war is, if this is true, if I've been transferred, I'm different. I'm a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. It means that change is possible. It means that I'm no longer bound by sin. I am free to obey. And can it be, don't we sing it at all the Reformed conferences with great confidence? The one verse says, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's the reality of the person that is born again. This hymn and scripture is not talking about one day when we're in glory. It is talking about now. Philippians chapter 1 verse 4 says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You have an arsenal. You are fully equipped. You have a collection of weapons and powers and missiles for yourself to be used against this sin. The resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead is at work within you. According to 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, you have been given all things for life and for godliness. The empowering grace of Christ is at work within you. You have been given ability, grace to hear, to interpret, to understand, and to apply. You have been given repentant grace, which in Scripture is a gift and it is also commanded, just as faith is a gift and faith is commanded. You have been given faith to believe that this is true. Darkness has passed, light has come, I'm in the kingdom of light. And so I'm giving you hope here. For you to know this is the grounds upon which I'm going to fight this war against the dragon. Perhaps you came to this conference hoping that there is hope to change, and there is. We've just seen it. But you feel guilty and you are overwhelmed. And you are tempted to think of what I've just said is not true. You are tempted to think that you are stuck. Some of you might be married and you indulge in porn. And you have a spouse. And right now you are thinking, is it possible for him or her to change? I'm tempted to believe that they cannot change. Perhaps your own son or daughter is struggling and you are tempted to believe that change is not possible. We have to believe that it is. The old is gone, the new has come. If we are going to fight porn consumption, this is the ground upon which we are going to stand. I did not transfer myself from the kingdom of darkness to light. God has transferred me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We need to stand on this truth. This is true. Because we've been given Christ. And His power is working within us. He has done the job to set us free. That is what salvation is. He did not only remove the penalty of sin, but he removed the sin that you and I, and given us the ability to overcome the sin that you and I find ourselves in daily. He has removed the penalty of sin. He has broken the power of sin in your life. When you feast of Christ, you'll understand that he has also broken the pleasure you find in sin. And one day when we're in glory, we'll see that the presence of sin is gone. Jesus did the job. That's the ground upon which we stand. If we don't stand on that ground, we cannot fight the sin, the dragon of pornography. Here's another point of hope for you then, in conclusion to this point. Jesus is more powerful than pornography. Jesus is more powerful than pornography. Stand on the word. Believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe that change is possible. He has brought it. Isn't it true that the work that he has started, he will complete? You might quote it, but not believe it. Philippians 1 verse 6. Philippians 2 verse 12 to 14 tells us, commands us to work out our salvation, not to be saved, but to become holy, become more like Christ with fear and trembling. Guess what? Why can we do it? Because God is at work in me to will and to do for his good pleasure. You've got everything going for you in order for you to overcome the dragon. Here's the short war, and there's 3 points. We are going to look at 3 aspects of overcoming the dragon. So by tonight, 8 o'clock, 2 of these things can be sorted out and you can be well on your way walking away from the dragon. The first thing that we have to do is just the word anonymous. Anonymous. It's that kind of pornography happens in darkness. It happens in secret. It happens behind doors. Okay? Those of you who have been in a bar, you'll know that the bar chair has got 3 legs. I'm just joking. That was a joke. 3 legs, okay? The one leg is anonymous, secret. But there's a second leg to it. Availability. Availability. And the third leg, appetite. When we look at this three-legged monster, we have to understand that as we stand upon the ground which Christ have won for us, we can understand that if I remove one leg, I can no longer sit and watch porn. If I take any of the 3 realities away, I won't look at pornography. And as we come to our passage, this is exactly what the passage tells us to do. Romans 13 tells us in verse 12 and 14, the night is almost gone, speaking to believers, the day is near, therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. The word lay aside is to leave it behind. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision. Don't provide anymore for the road down into watching porn. Okay? There it is in Scripture. It's a practical text given to us that we may know that there is things that we can do, and what we're going to do, we're going to lay aside and we're going to make no provision for the flesh to gratify this desire. It's a practical passage. it's great encouragement, and the scripture should be practical. Hopefully your pastor preaches practical, because I think that's why we sometimes in problems. It's all highfalutin theology that has no legs. Theology, of course, is good, and we will never get rid of it, but we want to be practical. So how do we make no provision? This passage encourages us that to think through the when and where you are tempted to look at pornography or the person that you are counseling, so that you can eliminate, number one, the secrecy around it, the privacy of the pornography. Make no provision for the sin to be done. Therefore, if you're not going to make provision, make sure you get rid of the privacy. It's a short and easy battle to make no provision for the flesh. And this short and easy battle to make no provision for the flesh is to destroy the privacy that enables you to look at pornography. Here's a picture. I want you to imagine a horrible room, a black room. And inside there's a door, and inside this room there are tables and bookshelves full of magazines, books on pornography, DVDs, they're all packaged, and you are standing in that room. From now on, you will partake in pornography. But if you take away the secrecy of it, and you bring someone into that room, be it your spouse, or your parents, or your pastor, you might want to look at the pornography. But because you don't want people to think that you're a pervert, you won't. And so here's the first step. It's easy. Break the secrecy. Take away the secret. Give up the fact that you are looking at pornography in secret, and you are private, and you are there with your sin. If you are going to win this battle, number one, you have to stand on the ground that you are in the kingdom of light. Christ has achieved it. And here's the practical part. You have to break the secret. We break the secret by telling someone that you struggle. I say this knowingly that I might lose some of you here. I'm saying this because I'm at risk of losing you. You might say, I hate it, but I cannot tell anyone about my sin. It's one thing I can't do. No, you have to. You have to tell someone. You have to tell someone that you are feasting and consuming porn. You might say to me, you know what, I can figure this out for myself. I can work on it by myself. But spare me the embarrassment. Scripture calls you a fool. God will not change you while you pridefully and boastfully protect your own reputation. Here's a text to memorize. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." James chapter 4 verse 6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you want to change, then you have to humble yourself. So the first part of removing this first leg of making no provision to the flesh is end the privacy. End the privacy. The second point is end the availability. We're busy here with the second leg of the bar stool. This is also the short war. It's an easy battle to win. End the privacy. Number two, end the availability. If you think back to the room, a black room with a door, all the stuff is inside. Now, you want to open that door, but the door is locked. You can't have access to it. That's what I mean here. Break off the link called availability. The door is locked. You have to lock the door to having access to pornography. There are three ways in which we get access. The first is you can rent it or buy it from a store. Secondly, you can get it electronically or even on DSTV. Thirdly, you can get it from a stash of a friend that belongs to someone else. This is the common way in which people have access to porn. Strange enough, when we counsel men and women who struggle with this, the average age now of people being introduced to porn is between the age of 9 and 13. Which means it's a crisis. I know of a young man, none of you know him. At the age of 9, he had access to his grandmother's computer, who knows nothing about porn. She only has the computer to get pictures of the family that's far away. But the 9-year-old knew how to get it. So there's all kinds of ways in which we can have access to pornography. We can rent it or buy it. We can get it electronically or through magazines and books. And so here is how you eliminate it. If you buy it and rent it, you from a store, you have to get rid of all the DVD players, the computers, and the CD-ROMs in your house. It's very practical. There you go. Just throw them all out, give them away. You have to. If you want to be free of the dragon, you have to be practical. It means that you have to get rid of DVD players and computers and the CD-ROMs. If you say to yourself, no, I want to keep some of this, you are probably going to look at porn again. Or you can say, okay, I'm going to tell my pastor today, and then I'm going to give him a key to my flat and my car. And I'm going to say, you come, or one of the deacons can come, they can look and search my flat, they can have access to my phone at any time to look for porn. That's a good idea. But that is a possibility. If you want to be free from it, this is the easy war. Is this biblical? Yes, it is. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, cast it out. It is better to live your life maimed than to go to hell with a working body. What Jesus is saying clearly is, if you don't fight sexual immorality, you will go to hell. If you watch porn, you will go to hell. If you indulge in homosexual activity, fornication, adultery, and you don't repent, you will go to hell. If you don't cast out the sin, if you don't cut off your hand and rip out your eye, and you still have your healthy body, you are going to go to hell. And so there's a warning to this easy war. And so you've got to choose. No one is going to force you to do anything. You can keep your privacy and your porn and go to hell. Or you can gouge out your eye, chop off your hand, and consume Christ and have eternal life on earth already. A second way in which we can eliminate the access to porn, it's not just those who buy it at the shop, but those who get it electronically. Some of you have iPhones and iPads and computers. You must restrict your ability to have access to look at it. In the little bag that you received, you would have received a little flyer called Covenant Eyes. It's a good companion to put on your computer. to protect you and your family against porn consumption. Not doing that, having the iPad, having the iPhone, having the computer unprotected, is like skipping through a war zone. At some point, you are going to step on a landmine. There is death and danger all around, and you are pretending that it is not going on. If you don't have protection on your computer or iPad or phone, it's like having the walls removed of the room that I've spoken about, and you take all those DVDs and books and put it in the middle of your lounge and you put a sheet over it. You have access. All you have to do is simply lift the sheet. No. Protect the iPhone. Protect the iPad. Protect the computer. It's a way, it's all part of this easy war of having access to it. Or as I've mentioned, perhaps you have access to a stash of porn. A family friend or a brother or a friend at university or as raised. And you have to go and confess. You have to go and confess. But you have to be very cautious. Perhaps it's your dad's stash. And your dad, by using it over the years, has become a bitter and hard and angry man. Be careful. First speak to your pastor how to approach that. My dear friends, what we have here, what I've given to you, is just the easy war. It's practical. You looked at the title, How to Escape the Prison of Pornography. Okay? First of all, we have to understand the grounds. Secondly, we have to understand that we have to break the secret. We have to break the availability. That's all part of the short war of making no provision for the flesh. Now, if you don't do this, or if you do all of this by 8 o'clock tonight, you can be well on your way. But this is not the cure. This is just creating an atmosphere in which you can grow as a believer, grow into maturity and walk away. This is not going to cure. This is not going to make you walk away. Sooner or later, you might do all these things, but sooner or later you will get back to porn. Ultimately, something else has to take place. Something else has to happen for you to grow away and drift towards Christ. The third point I made, and we will look in depth in the second part, is the whole issue of appetite. You have an appetite. This is the beginning of the end of the short war. The beginning of the long war. This has to do with changing your appetite for pornography. It has to do to come to the place where you no longer desire porn. Ultimately, what we want is to face the room with the porn, and it doesn't matter if it is open or locked. We don't want porn anymore. We want to come to that place where we don't care what is in the room. If we want to be victorious over porn, you have to get to the point where you don't want porn anymore. It's got to do with the appetite here. And so we have to understand that as we do the short war and we are starting looking at the whole issue around the appetite, and we understand the grounds upon which we are going to fight the dragon, we have to understand that the reason I have the appetite is because I have a Christological problem. What is that? I have a problem with Christ. I have a problem because I'm not orbiting around Christ. I'm orbiting around a false god. And as long as I orbit around a false god, I'm going to have an appetite for the false god, and the appetite needs to change. I need to start feasting off the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have an appetite for pornography, it means for a long time you have not been feasting off Christ. Wait, I'm a church attending, him only singing, confessional believing Christian. Friends, what is needed is a full-fledged relationship with the sovereign King who saves. He desires to draw you close to himself in every way. So often, people who are found in sexual sin would say, if I can only overcome pornography, then I'm right with God. If I haven't watched porn for a week, my relationship with the Lord Jesus is fine. But if I've watched porn, my relationship with him is not well. So the relationship with Jesus is just, Lord, make me free of porn. Jesus has a far more glorious plan for your life than just being free of trash. And so we have to, in order for us to change the appetite or the desire, we have to realize we have no control over getting rid of the appetite. You have no power not to want to look at porn. But Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that you couldn't. He died a brutal death. He was raised out of the grave. He is seated in heaven. If you're a believer, you are bound to him. But what Jesus did when he lived and died and was buried and was raised, he purchased nothing less than the ability to change the appetite. You can chain up the lust. You can lock the door. But you cannot make it go away. Jesus Christ and Jesus alone is the one who is going to quench the lust for the forbidden. The Bible says in verse 14, as we've seen, break the secret, break the availability, make no provision for the flesh. But in this battle against porn, when you want Jesus more than you want porn, you know that you are on your way up. Jesus is at the center of becoming free of this filth. If you want to win the battle against porn, if you want to win it, what needs to fill your heart is a desire for Christ and his righteousness. Not a desire for people who fornicate on the internet. Now come back to the text just quickly. And Romans chapter 13 verse 14 tells us what we must do. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That means, and here it comes, we have to fight for a close relationship with Jesus Christ. More, I'm going to repeat this, more than you fight against pornography. Did you hear that? This is a key. If you only want to be free of pornography, you have to realize that there is more that Christ wants for you. But for now, you have to fight more for a close relationship with Jesus more than you fight against consuming pornography. Your struggle isn't just avoiding looking at pornography. No, Jesus has a far more glorious idea than that for you in mind. You have the unspeakable privilege of being invited to have a real relationship with the Savior of your soul, who alone has the Father's seal of approval. You get to walk with him. You are honored to pursue Him. It is your special benefit to fight to know Christ in personal terms. When you find yourself working to look to Christ more than you find yourself working to avoid porn, you'll know you have turned the corner. Listen carefully. When you find yourself working to look to Christ more than you find yourself working to avoid pornography or consuming pornography, you'll know you've turned the corner. Again, Christ is the solution. You cannot look at Jesus and look at porn at the same time. You have to stop doing the one to start doing the other. A living, breathing relationship with the Savior of the world will drive porn out of your life quicker than anything else. When you turn your eyes to Jesus, there isn't room for anything else in your heart because He fills it up. You want light into a dark room? You open the curtains. It drives the darkness away. A pitcher might be empty, but you put it under a living tap, and the emptiness is driven away. A friend might be lonely, in isolation, but your presence with that friend drives the isolation away. Your problem is not your upbringing. Your problem is not that you've been exposed to porn at a young age. Your problem is not that you have come from a bad background and you haven't had the opportunities that you thought you should have. Your problem is you. It's Christological. You don't have Christ at the center of your life. And so in the same way, when the presence of Jesus floods your life, He will drive away the impurity of pornography. If you fight to consume Jesus, you will inevitably stop to consume porn sooner or later. How do we do this? Well, Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Jesus calls us to remain in Him. And in short, I'm going to give it to you because some of you are not going to be in part two. And here it is. First of all, we remain in Christ, in Jesus, by having His Word remain in us. Where do we find that? It's not some secret voice that's going to come and speak to me in my ear. No, we have it. I have mine beautifully bounded in leather. And you might have a hard cover. But this is the Word of God. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped. It is able, it contains the knowledge that brings us to salvation. It contains the knowledge to conform us more into the likeness of Christ and knowing Christ Himself. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. We remain in Christ when we pursue hearing Him speak. But the word hear in Scripture does not only carry the idea that I hear and I have the option to obey. The word hear in Scripture carries the weight and the idea that I hear and I obey. I follow. It's not just a matter of hearing. James chapter 1 verse 20 tells us, don't only be hearers of the word, but doers. And so for us to remain in Christ, that is the answer. We hear it, we do it. That is how we remain in Christ. There's communication going on in this relationship with the Lord Jesus. And secondly, this communicate, we talk to God through prayer. There's a relationship. It's a person that is going to fill the emptiness. It is Jesus Christ Himself. We often speak of prayer and the Bible in terms of a list of do's and don'ts and a set of disciplines to accomplish. But Jesus doesn't do that. When he talks about listening to him and speaking to him, he's inviting us to share in his life. That's the relationship we're talking about. So in those days when we are tempted not to want to pray, here are some suggestions. Number one, pray the word. Pray the word. Go write this one out, this verse. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. Go write it out in a card and carry it around, but make it into a prayer. If you are a porn consumer, this is a great missile to help you against the dragon. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now turn that into a prayer. You are praying to God what God wrote. God delights in it, and we turn this into prayer. Pray scripture. Pray scripture. Secondly, pray out loud. Sometimes I come from church, or it might be on a Monday morning. Pastors have interesting Monday mornings. Then I just go for a walk. And in our neighborhood, and so I will walk praying. And there's a few people that think they want to know whether they should call Denmark to come and collect me. But I pray and I walk and I just speaking to the Lord and bring scripture to my own attention. Sin will no longer have dominion over you. What a wonderful promise that we can turn into prayer. Pray the scriptures. Pray out loud. Sing to the Lord. We sang this morning, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says this is a trustworthy statement, deserve full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. You're a sinner. Don't try and pretend that you're not. It's grace that saved me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. These are missiles. These are weapons. A wonderful arsenal that we can use. We remain in God's word. We remain in prayer. Sometimes you can't sing out loud. Well, whisper the songs. You have to stop doing the one. You have to stop doing it to focus on Paul. You have to stop praying the scriptures to focus on Paul. Focus your attention by remaining in Christ. I'm closing. Regardless of how you direct your heart towards a relationship with Christ, you must prioritize this task. You must not seek Jesus only for what he can give you. Oh, I want to be free of porn. Oh, Lord, hear my prayer. Please take away this desire. Please take away this porn thing. No, there's something far greater to pursue than that. Pursue Christ. He's not your lapdog. He's not your servant. He's your sovereign savior. Pursue him so that you can know him. And when the benefits you seek from Jesus is the benefit of knowing him, you can be confident that he will not withhold any other good thing from you, whether in your fight against pornography or in any other circumstances. The problem is we focus too much on avoiding porn and too little on pursuing Christ. Just two practical applications. Stop having a relationship with Jesus that is exclusively based upon your struggle with porn or homosexuality or whatever you do. Don't base your relationship with Jesus exclusively upon that struggle. If you don't do that, You're going to start judging your closeness of your relationship with Christ by whether or not you have looked at pornography, or whether you have. And that's a sad place to be in. To summarize, I've given you information for the short war. You hurt me. Break the privacy. Tell someone. Number two, cut off the availability to pornography. You've heard this. You know how you're getting it. And by 8 o'clock tonight, you can be well on your way, pursuing Christ. Lord, I want to know you. And if you are in a church where this is not believed to be the infallible word of God, get another church. Go to a church where this is believed, where Christ is preached, where grace, where the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is brought to your attention, where you have men who love the Lord, who follow Christ, who can help you in this struggle. The second session, we're going to focus on deeper issues. We're going to go in some of these issues in more detail. Giving hope. There is hope. I'm not going to steal from Josh. He's speaking on hope. I'm just going to point to it. I'm going to talk more about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two are going to be in short. But then we're going to look at sorrow. Sometimes we have sorrow. We stop and it only lasts for a while. Why is that happening? There's worldly sorrow. There is godly sorrow. What does repentance look like? What is involved in repentance? We are going to look at confession. We are also going to look then at accountability. How do I choose an accountability partner? How do I minister to those who come to me for accountability? So we will go in more depth there.